Well, thank you for coming to the Align class today and entering into this conversation about God in our finances. The title, known here at our church, is just Align, but it's part of a larger sentence, aligning our finances with the heart of God. Now, when we think about wanting help, for example, in the area of prayer, we would probably go to our Bible, and we would look up the answer to the disciples' question, Lord, teach us how to pray. Or we would go to one of the classic prayers in the Old or New Testament and study prayer. Or if we were looking to learn about faith, we might do the same thing. We'd turn to Hebrews 11, look at the great faith chapter. We'd go back and read about Abraham's story, called by God to go somewhere he did not know, a man of great faith. But oftentimes, we don't do that with regard to finances. We think, well, there's nothing in there. I just have to figure it out. You know, I have to go to Kiplinger's or Money Magazine or whatever it might be, go to my financial planner and find out what I'm supposed to do. But I want to encourage us in this series that we're in to go to the Word of God because it is full of material. And one of our slides in the future, we'll talk about Christ talked more about money and finances and stewardship and resources and material possessions than any other topic in the Bible. The Bible is very rich and full of information for us. And God has given us that information so that we could really enjoy the resources he's given and, in fact, be a blessing to many others. Now, every audience has the right to know who is talking and what authority do they have to talk about this subject. It's called, in the communication world, antecedent ethos. Who is this guy, and why should I listen to him? It takes me back to a lunch we had about 4 or 5 months ago. I was invited by a friend to meet with a couple other guys to talk about men's ministry. And the two gentlemen that I did not know at the luncheon were longtime fellowship people, had been in the corporate world, high-level responsibility. So we sat down, introduced each other, and before long, one of them said to me, what do you do at fellowship? And I said, well, I teach them finance classes. And this guy, I think, had been in a finance position. And then he asked in a gracious way, but I got the message. He said, what background do you have to lead those classes at fellowship? Now, what I heard was, yeah, what right do you have to talk about that? Because, and then I gave an answer which I was very unhappy with later. I said, well, I have a background in banking, and I've been interested in finances and read about it all of my life, and I have a seminary degree, and I know what the Bible says about it, and that's, I kind of left it there. And I left the lunch saying, you know, I really understated what God has done in my life in the opportunity here at Fellowship to talk about God and finances. It was about 10 years ago, actually 10 years ago this month, that I was immersed for 3 days in generosity thinking and the Bible. Now, I preached for my whole career and taught the Word of God, but really had not been exposed to a new sensitivity and level with regard to generosity. And that 3 days in Atlanta, along with 99 other pastors from the group of churches I was working with at the time, it changed the life for Ray and myself. We'd given faithfully over the years and, you know, had supported missionaries and all of that, but it really raised our awareness and desire to a new level. So when we're talking about this topic of aligning your finances with the heart of God, part of the passion that Terry talked about has grown over the last 10 years. The topic of this particular lesson is the joy, pursuing the joy of generosity. And I, by God's grace, will be able to make the case this morning that generosity is not only desired by God, will bring us great joy. Now, what are the expectations that we have in this seminar? First of all, it has to do with the values for this course, and it comes in a little phrase. It is what we want for you rather than what we want from you. Let me unpack that for a moment. I am so delighted that we can have this discussion here at our home church, not during a time when there's financial crisis, But in fact, when God is blessing, and there are many generous people that support the ministry here at Fellowship, because we can talk about it, not what we want from you. Like, if you don't start giving, then somebody's going to get laid off or some program is going to be, you know, terminated. But we can talk about it in the way God talks about it. This should be a joyous experience of learning about generosity. So here's my guarantee with regard to this course. There is no pledge card at the end. This is not a fundraising campaign. There will not be a payroll deduction, even though the HR person is sitting here with us, okay? Not permitted to do that, okay? This is not about what we want from you. It is what we want for you in the great promises that God has in His Word with regard to how we handle our resources and what's in store for us all the way into eternity. We'll touch that before we get through here today. Now, how does this change happen in our lives? The key verse for our processing the information in this series of classes comes from Romans 12:2. Many of you may have memorized it like I did. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. I put the New Living Translation up here, which says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Now, I ask you, how's the world doing financially? This is good counsel, folks. You know, we're going trillions into debt as a nation. We've gone through a great recession, worse since back in 29, wherever. So this is good counsel. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. And this is a spiritual work that He can do in our life into a new person by changing the way you think. Okay? Because that's where our actions are sourced. That's where the kernel of changed behavior starts, in our thinking. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the joy of generosity that we'll talk about for the next few minutes is a spiritual conversation. Because of that, I want to just stop now and ask God to open our spiritual minds. Let the Spirit of God be free to speak into our lives. Let me just make this one disclaimer as well. There may be things that don't apply to you right where you are today in this class. Every one of us are a different place in the journey financially with our material possessions. Some have greater capacity. God has trusted some people with more, some with less. But I would just encourage you to take what applies to you, knowing that not everything is going to apply. But let me ask God to just open our hearts to this topic of pursuing the joy of generosity this morning. Father in heaven, we are so grateful not only that we're related to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you have given us the handbook for life in every area of life. And so as we open your word, your truth this morning, I would pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. Jesus said he would come and lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray for that today. Truth applied to our personal situation. Whether it's great, whether it's mediocre, whether it's embarrassing, wherever we might be, I pray that you would help us to hear from you today about what you expect from us, how we can grow in this area of being good managers for you. And we look for you to be our teacher today. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to start, one more sentence. If your values are in place, 99% of your decisions are already made for you. Now, if you're a marathon runner, the reason you don't eat the triple chocolate cake is because you want to get a better PR, personal time, when you run. If our values are in place financially, then most of our decisions are made for us, and hopefully we can illustrate that in our teaching here over the next weeks. I want to start with this chart. You may have heard it used by other teachers here. I think I heard it first from Chip Jackson. It comes out of TED Talks. Simon Sinek gave this probably 5 years ago, and he talks about how we process things, and intuitively, we want to ask the question, what do I need to do financially? What do I need to do? I need to save more. I need to get out of debt. I need to save up for college, whatever it might be. We start at the what, and then how am I going to do it? Well, I got to go out less, go to less movies, not buy so many electronics, whatever it might be. And then we finally get, like, why am I doing this? You know, and And the motivation, according to Simon Sinek, is much less when we start from the outside in. It's intuitive and it's conventional, but it is not as effective. If we start from the inside out and answer the question why we are doing something, it will motivate us much more. Okay, why do I want to lose 15 pounds by June? Well, because my daughter's getting married and I want to get in that dress I bought. Okay, obviously I'm not talking about myself. My daughter is married, okay? Thank you very much. The why of motivation. In fact, Simon Sinek also said in another lecture, he said, people don't follow us for what we do, but for why we do it. Leaders, that might be a little phrase to write down. People don't follow us because of what we do, but of why, because of why that we do it. So this first lesson in the Align course is talking about the why of generosity. Why would we want to be generous in a world that says, don't be generous, accumulate, take care of number one first? We're going to try to present the case for why this morning. Now, every biblical discussion about personal finances and getting aligned with the heart of God starts with this principle that God owns it all. This passage I love out of the end of 1 Chronicles 29, in the journey of Israel and the kings, it is David that gives this prayer, and he is at the end of his career. In fact, that chapter finishes. The next chapter, starting 2 Chronicles, is Solomon becomes the king. So he's right at that transition, succession process. And what he's so happy about in this prayer is the generosity of his people. They have given enough to totally fund the building project. And he's given huge amounts of gold and materials out of his own personal net worth. And so he has this prayer, and we're going to unpack part of the prayer. But the point in this first of a few verses we'll look at in 1 Chronicles 29 is what he says by the Spirit's revelation of where God is in this thing of our stuff and having it and are we the owner and what does God expect from us. He says these words, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the glory and the power, the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." That didn't leave much out, does it? Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Now, if we go to other scriptures, we find that God breaks that down. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, but what does that really mean? And what does it mean like in 2015 for me? Well, let's start with the verse on the land. The land, this comes in Leviticus, where the instructions are being given for the children of Israel as they're beginning their journey and developing into a nation. And God writes, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers." So the land is not to be seen as ours. Now, many of us probably own some land. It might have a house on it, right? And it has a title to it with our name on it. And it's good to operate from a poor perspective of thinking that's really ours. Many of us remember that in the sabbatical year in Israel's culture, the land went back to the original owner. And if you had mortgaged part of it or somebody had taken part of it, it went back, and it was a great reminder to Israel, that land is not yours. God owns the land. But it's not only the land. It's also the money. And this is where it begins to hurt, because I think people get paychecks with their name on it here. Is that right? Somebody in payroll? And you say, I work hard, you know, for those 2 weeks or whatever the payroll cycle is here. And the money, God owns it? That's not right. Well, Haggai said, "The silver is mine." This is God speaking. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty." So we've got our real estate. Now we've got our paycheck that God says he owns. And then there's a verse out of Psalms that we'll go here to 1 Chronicles 29. "Wealth and honor come from you. Whatever is in our paycheck, whatever our ability is to earn a living, wealth and honor come from you." You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. What does this verse say? It says, we would not be able to do our job if God did not give us health and strength today. Yesterday in our men's group, we prayed for some brother-in-law or something, that young family, young little children, and this man just got Lou Gehrig's disease. And we, our ability to even come to work and function and earn a living is only because of God's grace. Wealth and honor, whatever our paycheck is, if we've been exalted and we've been promoted to a position, it's because God has been at work and been gracious to us. So our paycheck, yeah. God says, I make that possible for you. And actually, it's mine that I'm just sharing with you along the way. And then this verse out of Psalm chapter 50. I have no need of a bull from your stall, goats from your pens. Every animal of the forest is mine, cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. And we could add in there, I have no need of your offering either, which opens another whole topic that we'll talk about in the giving lesson. God does not need our generosity, but there are deeper reasons that are at work when God says, I invite you into the joy of generosity. Now, so far, this is a pretty depressing message this early in the morning, right? You know, what I have is not mine. You know, you mean I'm gonna finish paying off my car in 3 months and I get the title and you say, that's not your car now? I mean, this is kind of a depressing message early in the morning, but it gets better. But before we go there, I was just thinking driving in this morning, would I really want the responsibility that God takes by owning everything? I mean, think about children of Israel in the wilderness. Would I like to be responsible for feeding 1 million people out in the sand? Getting the water out of a rock? You know, getting the, what was it, partridges or whatever they were to fly so low, they just grabbed them? Would I like to have that responsibility? No. Or even today, you know, having the responsibility of dispensing all of the gifts and the abilities and the energy and the health, the gift of healing that we have. Would I like to have the responsibility? I think bottom line, if we think about it, we'll be pretty glad that God owns it all and takes that responsibility. But the news gets better. God does own it all, and there are some ways that we can recognize that and, in fact, practice it in a very, very specific way that we'll probably deal with later in one of our lessons. But here's the bottom line of this. Every spending or financial decision is a spiritual one. If you buy into the first point of our lesson today, that God owns it all, then whatever we do with our stuff, money, house, car, etc., should be a spiritual decision because our spiritual Heavenly Father, we are just managers for Him. We are not the owners. Every spending and financial decision is a spiritual one. But by and large, well, certainly outside of the faith, the believing community, this question is never asked. And I'm afraid many times within the believing community, we do not ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Do you want me to spend my money on this? Or what do you want me to do? It's yours. The money, the land, the house, the car. Ray and I over the years have, as I said, it awakened our heart 10 years ago, but we've had some great experiences just asking that question about our house that we've had here and there. And I was thinking of the people and the families that have lived with us over the year, because we've taken the position, it's God's house. When we were in California, a Mexican family with 5 children moved into our house for a number of months. You go, how did that work out? It worked out wonderful. Luis and Rosa Rocha are still lifelong friends, and their kids, they keep in touch with us from around the country. And there's a great joy of, as some have said, holding things loosely and saying, God, how do you want to use it? Every spending, financial decision with our material possessions, is a spiritual one. Now, it'll also influence how we care for our God's possessions. If you borrow something from someone, what do you want to do when you return it to them? Have it in as good or better shape than it was when you got it, right? Our son, who's a chaplain over at John Brown University now, when we all lived in California, our family, we would go up to the Sierras to a university cabin, they called it. It housed 38 people, and our kids loved to go there because it had lofts to climb around in when our kids were little and grandkids. And we were cleaning up after being there a week and using it well. And I said something, "Oh, that's good enough, Rod. That's good enough." He goes, "Dad, you said," and this is with the grandchildren listening, "Dad, you said always leave it better than you found it. We got to go and clean there." Okay, Rod, I got it. You know, be careful what you say. But we will care for God's things better if we just have this in mind. God's owning it. God owns it, and he's watching how we do it. It does demand, however, a major shift in our thinking when we begin to see our material possessions as God sees them. By nature, we see them as ours to do what we want to do with them. And if we can move our thinking just a bit to, no, God has loaned this to me for a period of time, and I need to care for it, hold it loosely, have it available for God, it's a major shift if we can move to that. Now, how do we change our thinking? One, meditate on 1 Chronicles 29, the passage that we've already looked at. Yours, O God, is the glory and the majesty and the power and the greatness. Everything in heaven and in earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. You may want to memorize that and just have it there to call upon when you get to engage in the material things. Be aware of the Lord's ownership of all that you have. God, I don't own anything. In the estate design class that I teach, just did on Saturday night, there's an exercise in that, thinking about how we handle our final instructions for what we have accumulated and left at the end of a life, end of our life. There's a legal way to make this very visual of we don't own it. And I have fun talking about that in that class. Be careful of the use of my, mine, and ours. That's our natural tendency. Look at my new car. You know, this, in fact, from a pastoral perspective, I cringe a little bit when people talk about my church. And I'm so glad for the DNA here at Fellowship of, you know, no names and names nowhere, fingerprints everywhere. Because we can so often move into, it's mine, it's my, I did it. Now, you don't have to go crazy on this one, this point, and get a vanity plate that says God's car. You know, it's okay if you have your own plate with whatever you want, the hogs on it or whatever. Okay, but it's an attitude, you know, of just saying, God has given me this house to live in. God has given me this car to drive, whatever, in our material possession. And the last one, begin to consider God's choices for his things. God, what do you want me to do with this? Again, just thinking about this class, at one point we had when I was doing a church plant up in South Dakota, a young man called from New York State who had just gotten out of high school, and he said, I like to build things, and I understand you got to remodel this building on the first property you bought. I want to come and do that and volunteer. So he came, lived in our house, and after he'd been there, I don't know, 2 months or a year, he needed to go back to New York. He didn't have a car. And he goes, I'd like to go back. My sister's getting married. I forget the detail. I said, Doug, just take our family car. What? I'm 20 years old. You would give me your car to go halfway across the United States? Yeah, it's God's car. You know, there's some simple things that we can do. It has brought great joy to Ray and I over the years. So let's not get too dark about God owns it all. It really is a good thing. Now here we'll turn the corner, though, and a second point that I want to make is that God is a generous God. It would be one thing if God owned it all and he were miserly, if he were selfish, if he just wanted to accumulate. But in fact, it's just the opposite. God is a very generous God. Jesus said in that passage where it talks about if you have a child and he asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, do you give him a snake? What? He said. Then he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, God has established an enviable record of generosity to people. Think with me for a moment about the environment for the first couple that were created. Perfect, right? The food was hanging there just to pick. No bugs, no insecticides, no wormy peaches, no weeds. I mean, the first environment, the first gift that God gave to humanity was over the top. And you can go and read Revelation. We're going to head there one day, right? That's worth an amen this morning, okay? Yeah. Because that we're going to return to that when God redeems it all, a new heaven, a new earth. Okay, the Garden of Eden, God went over the top with it. Abraham, when God looked down of all the people that were on earth and all that happened with the flood, Noah, and so forth, he found Abraham, a man who was righteous, living down in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he goes, you, get up with your family. Where do you want me to go? Just get up and go. It says Abraham got up and he went, not knowing where he went. But what was involved in that move with Abraham? It was like moving a small city. If you read about the flocks and the family and the generations and the employees, slaves that he had, and the camels and the herds and the sheep and the goats. I mean, it was a small army was moving. Because God is very generous when he finds people that he can trust with material possessions. The promised land, when he carved out now, which is a very, factious place to live in, a very dangerous place, but the promised land given to the Israelite nation, what did it say about that God was just handing to them to use as their home? He said, you will go in, there will be walled cities that you have not built. There will be wells that you have not dug. There will be vineyards that you have not planted. There will be granaries that you have not filled. Like, wow, is that a good gift? You know, to move into a fully paid for home with everything, the cupboards all stocked and everything. God has a great record of being generous. Solomon, in the passage we looked at the end of 1 Chronicles 29, the next chapter, Solomon starting as king, and he has this prayer, as probably every new leader has, God, I can't do this without your help. And God says, well, what do you want? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. But what did God give him? Gave him wisdom and wealth and fame. And the Queen of Sheba couldn't believe how much he had and came to visit. Okay, I mean, he was internationally known for God's blessing upon his life. Now, unfortunately, he mishandled some of it. But the point being, God's generosity to trust us with things that we can, so we can be a blessing to others, is unlimited. We know the story of Job. He's a rich farmer, has a great family, kids and grandkids, all wiped out because of the challenge from Satan to God, saying the only reason that he follows you is because all the stuff you gave him. And said, God said, I don't think so. He said, okay, let me start taking it away. And God said to Satan, you can take everything away but his own life. And that's what happened, down to nothing. And he's sitting in the ash pile. And then if we read the last couple of chapters, it said that God gave it all back and multiplied beyond what he originally had. Now, I've talked mostly about rich people, but I want to include the widow of Zarephath, because we'll think, you know, oh, you're talking about people that are millionaires and have stables of horses and whatever. That's not where I am. But widow Zarephath, that's 1 Kings 17 probably, and Elijah is hungry. He goes to a town, and he finds this widow, and he says, will you fix me just a little cake and a little lunch here? And she said, I only have enough for... I just have a little oil and a little flour. That's enough for one meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Wow, that's pretty dismal. Okay, maybe we've been there. But Elijah said to her, you go home and fix me the cake first. You know, things available for God's work and God's ministry. You go home and fix me a cake first. And if you read that story, it says that her oil never ran out and her flour never ran out. God is generous not only in the big numbers, but he's generous in the little numbers as well. My point being this, God has an enviable record of being generous to his people. And we'll show you a verse out of the New Testament here in a few minutes. So though he owns it all, he loves to distribute it to people who know how to use it. Now, caveat, this is not wealth, health, prosperity, theology, Mark and others. Okay. It is not. It is biblical that he loves to use us as channels of blessing to each other, to the world. Don't we have a course here called Blessing the Nations? Yeah. God will pour out to us if we are willing to use it to bless others and not accumulate it for ourselves. This leads us to our third point. God loves to share with his children. He loves to share with his children. I am always amused as a pastor preacher what the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and the first word, command those folks to do that. Mark, how does it go when you stand up and command, you know, the congregation to do anything? But these are a bold word that he uses here. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, in comparison to the rest of the world, all of us sitting here are in the rich segment. We're probably somewhere in the 95, 6, 7 percentile. The majority of the world lives on like a dollar a day or less. Okay? So probably talking to us as well. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, 2008, 2009, okay, 2007, houses and stocks and everything, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God loves to richly provide for us, for our enjoyment. Now again, as I was reflecting on this verse, I also thought of what Paul said. He said, everything is expedient for me, but not everything is beneficial, depending on which translation you use. Now, what was he saying? I can do anything I want to, because he said in other passages, I am free in Christ. We are free in Christ. But as believers, not everything is beneficial. I can go and spend everything God has given to me on myself, but that's not beneficial. You can do that. We have freedom. We've been given free will and free choice. So God, who wants to richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment, Paul says, there's some things that I choose not to do. And there is greater freedom in saying no than saying yes sometimes. I don't know if you follow me on that or not. But the ability to say no to the triple chocolate cake is sometimes greater freedom than saying yes to the triple chocolate cake, because then we pay the price down the road. And that happens in a lot of ways in our life. You know, the whole housing debacle, you know, just, what, 5 years ago, 6 years ago now. How did we get there? Because people could do it. They had the freedom to do it, to pay nothing down and have 103% or 110% loan on a house thinking this is going to go on forever with the appreciation. God loves to provide for us, but there's sanctified wisdom that goes along with this great generosity of God if we're going to be pleasing to him. God loves to share with his children. But why does he share with us? He invites us into a journey of generosity to others around us. As I understand Scripture, if we get to the bottom of why God loves to be generous, it is so that we can be generous to other people, not consume it upon ourselves. In Luke 12, there's a story of the farmer who had a great year, great crops, didn't have enough room to store it, going to build more barns. And if you look at why he was going to do that, going back to our why slide, so that he could eat, drink, and be merry and do nothing the rest of his life. Okay, that's consumption. And Paul... Christ said at the end of that parable, he said, God said to the man first, he said, you fool, tonight your life will be called in. Your life will end tonight. And then that chapter closes in 12:21, where Christ says, this is how it will be for those who are not rich toward God. He was not criticized for being a good farmer, having a bumper crop, you know, having enough to retire for the rest of his life and consume it, except that he was not rich for God, rich toward God. So God invites us into this journey of generosity, not to accumulate, but to bless others. There's some other words. God is not a God of accumulation, but of circulation. It's not in the notes, but you may want to write it down. God is not a God of accumulation. He doesn't like us, out of the blessing he gives, to be hoarding it for ourselves. He likes to have it put in circulation so that we can be a blessing to others. So Paul goes on in this instruction to the young pastor Timothy, and he says, God loves to share with us richly so we can enjoy things, the next verse says this: command them to do good, your congregation, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. He says, the all things that he gives us richly to enjoy, God's purpose, now we can enjoy some of them, but we also are to pass them on. When we get to the giving and saving and spending parts of this course, we'll use the verse out of Ephesians that may be a shock to you, that God never intended us to ever spend all of our paycheck. We may not have seen that before, but it's there. So he says, with the things that you're given richly to enjoy, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, and be willing to share. Generous with good deeds, helping people in so many ways, as happens around here. I see it in the emails floating back and forth, helping somebody find a stove, helping somebody who needs a ride to the doctor, and inviting our people to get more into that. Generous with our finances. As I said, what a privilege to be able to teach this course at a church where there's generosity and we're not closing down and eliminating programs. We're, in fact, expanding. Generous with our finances, that's a part of it, generous and willing to share. Let me go back to the 1 Chronicles 29 passage again, down to verse 14. David, looking out at this great pile of gold and silver and all of the supplies to build what became known as Solomon's Temple, he said this: who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? He said, this is amazing. The generosity that God, first of all, shared with Israel, and that they came and just made these great piles of gold and silver and their articles and their jewelry so that the house of God could be built. He says, everything comes from you. The rest of that verse says this: everything comes from you, and we have only given what has come from your hand. Now, a principle we won't unpack right now, but is always kind of fascinating to me, that God never asks us to give what he has not already given to us. Follow what I'm saying? You know, if he asked me to give you each of you $1 million today, that would be unreasonable, because I could only give to half of you. No, I got to give to half of you, okay? God never asks us to give beyond what he's already given us. So David said years ago, everything comes from you. We've only given what comes from your hand. God's expectation when he gives to us generously that we would give to him. Let's talk about benefits. We said this session is on pursuing the joy of generosity. What's the benefit? What is in it from God's perspective that we will benefit from? I'm just hesitating on using the word motivation because some people stumble over that word when we talk about our reason for being generous. I was preaching out in California and using a book that we'll give you, I think, next week, Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And our pastor said, will you take, I think it was chapter 3. So I took that chapter and preached it. They had three services in the morning. I preached the first service, and the pastor came down because I had said, you know, when we give, I I maybe was a little over the top. I said, when we give, ka-ching, there's a credit to our account. And he came down after between services. He said, Don, you can't talk about, you know, our motivation. That's the wrong motive to be generous and give. And I go, well, that's what Randy Alcorn said. I go, I'll tone it down. Some people are a little nervous about the motivation for doing good and being generous and willing to share. But it's in God's word, because there are great rewards coming for us. And here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in this way. Remember, that's in the verse before. Generous, willing to share, doing good deeds, being rich in good deeds. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Okay, I think I just got invited to do things here with eternal rewards. That's how I read this verse. In Matthew 6, 19:21 is even more specific in that. Laying up a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, that's a curious phrase. If we went to, 40 people at the Pinnacle Mall today and ask, how do you really find life? How many would say, through generosity? I mean, that's just it's so countercultural that we could find life by giving away. And that's why we use Romans 12:2 as the key verse. Don't be conformed to this world, accumulation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, generosity, circulation, distribution, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Paul wrote to the Philippian church. You may recognize this coming out of the chapter where he has said, and by the way, he's writing to the church that has been most generous to him as a missionary in support. And he writes to them and says in this chapter where he says, I've had a lot, I've had a little. I can get along either way. I'm not writing, in fact, just comes to me, he was not writing for what he wanted from them, but for them. And he puts in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I am convinced, at least from this verse and others, God is keeping a very accurate accounting of how we are with doing good, being rich in good deeds, being generous, and being willing to share. And there is an account up there that one day is going to be open when we get to eternity. Paul said, it's credited to your account. It's going on your page. And when Don and Ray Reed decide to be generous, whether it's taking food or entertaining or somebody taking a car or giving a cash gift to a missionary to fellowship, then there's something that goes on the account for Don and Ray Reed. I'm convinced of that. And Paul gave us a little window into that as he wrote that verse to Timothy. And we can take hold of life that is truly life. And again, so countercultural, but that's where it is. In John 10:10, Jesus put it this way. I want to give you life and life abundantly. And life abundantly is not gained by how much we accumulate, even though the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. What I want to do is take a marker and cross out he and put this. He who dies with the most toys dies. That's the true statement. You can't take it with you. And that is not life. In the end of Romans 12:2, where it talks about not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, the verse closes with this. We will discover what the good and perfect and pleasing will of God is. And that's an amazing promise. If we will begin to change our thinking from the way the world conducts life, business, and specifically in our discussion here with regard to finances, we'll find out a good, pleasing, and perfect will of God that he has for us. We'll break the hold that our treasures can have on us. There's a guy by the name of Ralph Dudard. He wrote a little book called Wealth Conundrum. He wanted to be a multimillionaire by age 40. He accomplished it, figured out the way to it. If young guys want to know, like Cody, how to be a millionaire by age 40, it was selling life insurance policies, a high net worth. You sell a $5 million policy, you might get a commission of, I don't know how much, $100,000, whatever it is. If you do that enough times, you can become a millionaire pretty quickly. And at 40, he was a multimillionaire and a Christian. And he wanted to know, he asked God, why are you giving me all this? I can't spend any more. And he discovered the wealth conundrum. And he wrote in this little book, "The acts of giving, and especially giving generously, is the best way to counteract our tendency to become a slave of money and what it will buy." Okay? He had all, more than he needed. He said, really, where I found life was giving it away. Now, we've come full circle from talking about treasures that God has. It's the world, the land, the gold, everything that we see around us. They're God's, and he created them out of eternity and going to renew them back into eternity. And he's invited us into this experience here of saying, with our material possessions, time, talent, and treasure, we can make kingdom investments that are going to go into eternity, last forever. Why? What happens then? We reflect the generosity of God. That's getting back to the why, that we are invited to be generous. I want to close with this, then we're going to watch a little video, and then I'm going to leave you with two questions. Why of generous living? We said start at the center of the circle, and it's much more effective than starting with the what and the how. Why would I want to be generous? One, faithful management, stewardship of our resources brings eternal rewards. If you want to jot down another title, it's this book, A Life God Rewards by Bruce Wilkinson. Bruce Wilkinson. He has gone through Scripture and brought together all of the verses that God talks about. The things that we do on earth are going to bring eternal rewards. It's A Life God Rewards by Wilkinson. Faithful management here is more than just doing good here. In fact, eternity is going to reflect it. Somebody has put it this way. What we do with Jesus will determine where we spend eternity. What we do with our stuff, our things, our possession, will determine how we spend eternity. Again, we'll need to unpack that, but you may want to write that down. What we do with Jesus will determine where we spend eternity. What we do with our stuff will determine how we spend eternity. Second point, our generous living reflects the great generosity of our God. And to me, that is the bottom line for being generous. Sure, it may help the missionary. It may help the person that needs some food. It may help a church ministry. It may help your radio go into, you know, closed countries with gifts that we give, wherever God has led us to give. But greater than that, greater than all the help that it gives to people here, our generosity reflects our generous God. That's the higher why. Okay, we have a video coming up, and listen to this. I'm going to leave you with a couple questions. Thank you. as the video asks the questions, what if that really is the plan for us? With God giving us richly to enjoy, moving from personal consumption to blessing others, who bless others, who bless others, who bless others. What if it really is that simple? And I could probably make a case for that, which I don't have time to do today. The other question I want to leave as we go out into our week, which paradigm are you operating on? Owner or manager? It will determine how we think about the stuff that God has given us, time, talent, and treasure, and certainly our finances. God bless as we go out. See you next session.